Student debt, credit card debt, whatever debt. This isn't an episode on debt and how to get out of it, but the spiritual implications of what it means. Find out on this episode of Inverse. Hey, welcome back to Inverse. This is Inverse. We're going to be talking about stewardship this entire quarter, and we're on lesson 11, specifically about debt, D-E-B-T, a topic that some people don't want to talk about, but the Bible has a lot to say. I'm going to ask, Siku, can you start us off with prayer, and we'll get into what the Bible has to say.
Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, we'd like to thank you that you paid a debt that you didn't owe, and so that we could have life eternal. We pray that we would be good stewards of what gifts you've given to us, and that this lesson would help us in that way. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Braxton, Romans 13:7-8, please, if you don't mind reading.
Yes, sir.
In the nice style that you do.
All right. The Bible says, "Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law."
All right, Iz, what's Paul talking about here in Romans chapter 13?
It's almost like a contradiction, because he starts in verse 7 by saying, you know,
it's poetic.
Yeah, you know, give people what they deserve, give people what they need, give people what they what befalls to them, and yet don't owe anyone at the same time except love. I think what Paul is trying to tell us in Romans is that there is good debt and there's bad debt, you know, and there's biblical debt and there's non-biblical debt. And biblical debt is we owe people the debt of love, and that's something that no matter who we are, we will always and no matter where we are, we will always owe, and that's a good debt to have, owe people. But outside of that, avoid bad debt, and I think that's what we're going to be dealing with, good debt and bad debt.
Yeah, so in the context of stewardship, what's so bad about having some debt? Like, we all have a little bit of debt, don't we?
Speak for yourself, Justin.
The average North American has a lot of credit card debt. You know, debt is what makes the world go around. There's, I mean, the developing world is indebted to the developed world. The developed world is all indebted to America. America is indebted to all the rest of the world. I mean, we're going to be in a global economic meltdown. I mean, this is not a good... is that okay?
Meltdown does not sound good.
Sebastian, what's going on? Help us out here.
I mean, I think when you think about debt, you know, when I study finance, one of the first rules we talk about in finance and managing of money is,
management and money. What's going on?
So you have, you know, the first thing is one-time costs are paid with one-time income, and recurring income pays for recurring expenses. This is one of the ways that people get into bad debt, right? So they'll say, well, I got my tax return, right? That's a one-time payment, right? $5,000. And then they take the $5,000 and they commit to something that's going to cost them money every single month. Okay. So when the $5,000 runs out, they don't have the ability to pay because they're not properly orchestrating the way that you're supposed to be relating to debt. And so when you talk about good debt and bad debt and the kind of debt that people get, like school debt, et cetera, the idea is you get a job when you graduate and therefore you're making more income and you can pay this back systematically over time. So I think a lot of people go into debt, you know, really because they're living above their means.
Okay.
And they're trying to keep up with the Joneses, as we say.
Okay.
But I think it's very critical here. What Paul is talking about is the fact that you should give what is due.
And I think on the good debt side, I think the reason why we have a debt, when it says, oh, no man, we owe no one except a debt of love, so to speak, is because we have a debt because somebody gave us love and now we owe love back, right? And how can you say, owe no man a debt of, except a debt of love? Like, you know, Israel doesn't love me yet, you know, so why do I owe him
love?
Thank you,
Israel.
I said, I love you, girl, man.
Oh, you say, okay. Okay, you thanks. Girl her.
Sorry, I love
woman.
Girl.
Yes. I'm a woman. Okay.
Right. Amen. Grown woman.
Okay.
No, but the reason why we owe people love is because God has shown us love, right? Mm. So God shows us such love. And how do you love God back? So he says that inasmuch as you have done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me.
Mm-hmm.
So how am I going to show God love when he's shown me love? Is that I need to love
other
his
people.
Right? Mm. So I owe a debt of love to people because of what Jesus has done for me. And when I don't feel like I owe people love, mm-hmm. it's because I don't realize what God has done for me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so that I think that's the essence of the good debt that we owe to people is because God has already shown us love, and so I'm going to owe my fellow man.
That's cool how God uses debt, and then he uses debt in the framework of, mm-hmm. of spirituality and salvation.
And it's cool how Paul uses it, right? Because he's saying, owe no man anything, and it's funny, we're talking about debt, and we're using the book of Romans to talk about debt. And yet, the book of Romans starts, Romans
right.
chapter 1, he
yeah.
says in verse 14,
yeah, yeah, yeah.
I am a debtor both to the Greeks right. and to the barbarians,
right.
Both to the wise and to the unwise. Mm-hmm. A Christian is going to constantly live a life of debt. I mean, that's what Paul teaches us in the book of Romans. It's the best and the most clear example of the gospel here is the book of Romans. And the beginning of it, the foundation is we are in debt. And as Christians, we will forever be in debt.
Mm-hmm.
We will forever be in debt because God has paid the eternal price of sin for us.
Mm-hmm.
And so that causes us to automatically be in debt forever.
So, I mean, and it's like that sounds beautiful, right, when,
mm-hmm.
when you think about it.
Let's be debtors.
Right, yeah. Exactly. It's kind of like, yeah, you're going to be in debt forever.
Yeah, it sounds yeah. beautiful. But Sebastian, what are you trying
but
to do?
But my question is really like, how do you make that?
You can't ask questions. Only can ask questions.
I'm like, how do you tell someone you're going to be in debt forever, like you're never uh-huh. going to be able to pay this off and it not become a burden,
mm-hmm.
right? I think that's really the trick of how the gospel balances both of those, right? Where there's this element of what God has done for me, which has created this debt, but as we've been trying to drive episode after episode after episode, it's this love response,
yeah.
right? It doesn't feel like a debt.
Yeah.
It's more like if you did a kind deed for me, I'm like, man, this guy helped me out like in my darkest moment. You don't feel a burden to repay because every single
sure.
thing is coming from a spirit of gratitude.
I think without the Lord, without that experience of forgiveness, of justification we have with Jesus,
mm-hmm.
it is total burden to love everyone out there,
yeah.
which is the basis for every ideology out there. Love all mankind. I'm like, what? That's impossible. There's some crazy people out there. But the Lord gives us that reserve to expend on people. Now, we've been talking about spiritual debt, but I want to ask the question, why is actual debt, what are the spiritual mm-hmm. Ramifications of
yeah.
actual financial debt?
Well, actual debt affects spiritual debt
mm-hmm.
in many ways. The most obvious way is that if you are indebted to something, if
yes,
you're indebted yes. to a financial institution,
yes,
that's
going to
cause
banks,
that. Yeah, that's going to cause stress.
Yes.
It's going to cause you stress, and that stress is going to impact your religious experience. It's going to mm-hmm. impact your ability to trust God. It's going to impact your ability to be happy. It's going to impact your ability to advance God's work. It's going to mm-hmm. impact your ability to think about others.
Mm-hmm.
Debt, in its nature, makes us focus on ourselves,
mm.
right? Because it's something that
yep.
we want to get out of. It's
mm.
a burden that we want
and
to escape.
And in addition to that, right, when you're a debtor to someone, you're also a slave to them.
Yeah.
Right.
Right? Because it's like you can't relieve that obligation. And even God backs that up in verse 7. Render, therefore, to all their due.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So imagine, right, Jacob and Laban. It's almost like, look, man, I paid the debt. Like, I worked for 7 years to get my wife. Then you tricked me. I worked another 7 years, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now you're trying to trick me again to work another 7? I mean, it's like,
yeah.
I've paid my debt, but Jacob stays the course.
Yeah.
Right? Because, like, you have to render to their due.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Let's look at why do people get into debt? And which is basically another question of asking, how do we also get out of debt? But how
mm-hmm.
do people get into debt to begin with? There are spiritual roots why people get into debt
mm-hmm.
as well. What are some of them? Sebastian,
you're thinking about greed, first of all. I mean,
greed.
That's the obvious, you know, most people will adopt debt to get something that currently they can't have, but they feel is going to bring an added value of status.
Greed, and greed is universal, but also more instant greed, instant
gratification.
You want it now, and you're not willing to. So it's not getting something that's bad, but you're wanting to get it now at a higher price.
Yes.
Okay. All right, Siku, you were going to say something?
I guess I was thinking about if it's possible for people to inherit debt, which I think, you know, generally speaking, you know, you have debt because maybe you bad decisions that you made. And Sebastian talked about, you know, some at the beginning, you know, you're buying more than you're able to actually, you know, pay for. But I was wondering if it's possible, you know, for you to not from your own wrongdoing, for you to inherit debt that, you know, it's not because you were spiritually wrong, but, you know, and you end up in a situation.
For sure.
Yeah.
So it's a kind of different circumstance there, yeah.
Well, I think there's greed and bad decisions are not necessarily, like, greed is a spiritual problem.
Right.
You know, a bad decision is not necessarily a spiritual problem, but it is a bad decision. And so I think that in addition to greed, I think greed is definitely one of them, but I think that another reason why people get in debt is because they make bad decisions.
Bad judgment.
Yeah.
And speaking as a student, student loans, you know, it's like there's no way you could ever raise that money to, you know, pay the tuition, you know, so
circumstances,
yeah, so not even greed or a bad decision per se, but just, you know, circumstances that lead
you to. So there is manageable debt, and then there's just ridiculous debt. So as a student, you also have credit cards that students like just charge everything on, and that's, I think that would be dumb debt. But there's also tuition or mortgages and things that are reasonable debt, and you can calculate it out. Let's get some Bible verses here. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 21:20, and let's help. Let's kind of interpret what Solomon and his writers are saying in the book of Proverbs. Solomon 21, verse 20.
Solomon 20.
That is not in the verse. It's all right.
All right. And, Proverbs.
Israel, why don't you read 21:20?
Proverbs 21.
Solomon.
Proverbs 21:20.
Mm-hmm.
All right. There is a desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it.
Yes, this is like an ancient Chinese fortune cookie inside the Bible. what does this proverb mean? And please interpret the passage thereof.
I think the key word is squanders. In verse 20. It's not uses or invests, but it's squanders, which means you're using it foolishly, right? So instead of having a treasure in your home, instead of having resources, you're using foolishly what resources you should have.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the gist of what.
So a wise person actually looks at the rate of how using and utilizing, and it's not just not looking at that rate and not just is mindful of these rates, if you will.
Okay. And I think also the foolish man, because the text tells you it from the very beginning that it's the desirable, right? So you can leverage this, right, if you use it wisely.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, well, there's a desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, right, which seems to suggest that those are essentially the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And this idea that here's this wise man that has this treasure, he has this oil, and he knows it's valuable and desirable, right? But then a fool's going to come along and squander the same thing if he had the same possession.
Mm-hmm.
And that lets you know that, you know, even with debt, there are people who are very wealthy that also have debt. Mm-hmm. Like you mentioned the United States of America, right?
Mm-hmm.
This is, you know, multi-trillion, bazillion dollar country in terms of how much money is passing through this country, but they are in debt.
Yeah.
But the reality is you can pay it, right?
Mm-hmm.
To a degree, right? We understand there's some debate on that.
Okay.
But hold
that thought. We're going to get back to United States of America. We're going to look at more principles on getting in and getting out of debt after the break. Hey, welcome back to Inverse. We got more commentary in the break by our cameraman than in any other episode. We are never going to get out of this debt the United States has accrued with zillions of millions of dollars, unless Sebastian gives us some clue, some solution to the problems of the world. So, Sebastian, grant us your wisdom in the next 2 seconds.
Well, basically, as we can see here,
why are you stuttering?
Proverbs 21:20. It's really about how America's going to get out of this crisis.
24:20.
21:20. This is where we were.
Yeah. Okay. You know? Okay. Yes. Yes.
So you're looking at the fact that everybody has treasure, and in this case, right in the proverb, it's oil, right? But it's about how you manage that which
America
is precious.
Is also
to you.
Oil.
So America has you know valuable things, yep. And it's how you leverage those things that make all the difference. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's the key. Right. There's a lot of natural resources in some very poor countries because leadership has squandered it and they have not managed it wisely.
I think normally it's like easy for us to think like, man, if I had $1 million, I would
XYZ.
Yeah, I would, you know, whatever. Or you're obviously got rich because you inherited. And if I inherited that much money, then I too could be super rich as well. Mm-hmm. And I think the point of Proverbs is everyone actually has treasure, you know. And the way we manage the treasure that we have now is the way we would manage any other kind of treasure, because it's an underlying principle. Mm-hmm. We have the treasure of time. If we mismanage the treasure of time, we would probably mismanage the treasure of money. If we mismanage the treasure of, you know, cars, we would mismanage the treasure of houses. I mean, I think the point is that the foolish person will always mismanage. Mm-hmm. The wise person is wise because they've learned to manage properly.
And awesome. Do you think that's also related to the fact that he knows what he has is valuable, right? Versus someone, you're not going to manage, you know, a treasure that you don't know is a treasure, right? That you don't know is desirable.
Let's go to Proverbs 17:18. Proverbs 17:18, the Bible says, a man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend. What's that Bible verse talking about? The surety for his friend is a commonality, a common phrase you see throughout Proverbs. What's going on? Siku. Oh, you're smiling at me. I thought you were wanting to say something.
I was smiling in question because my question was if this is kind of like co-signing on a loan type thing.
Oh, for sure.
That's exactly what it is.
Yeah. So what's wrong with that?
Yeah, that's why I was smiling. I was like, what's wrong with that? Would you co-sign for me?
No. The Bible says don't do it. So.
Well, I think you have two things, right? So first of all, when you're dealing with surety and pledges in the Bible, you have in biblical cases where you can take someone in terms of physical location. Like, he's not here yet, but I'm going to stand here as a pledge, right? Mm-hmm. That I'm so confident my friend's going to come through. I will stand here in this physical place until he arrives to basically bring whatever he said he's going to pay you, right? But I think also what the proverb is talking about is you don't want to do that, right? And your friend is there, right? So it's like, I'm going to guarantee, it's like, well, he's here to pay his own thing. Like, you need to let him bear his own responsibility and don't be a fool, right? To become the guarantee for someone who has no intention or ability to pay it back, right? Mm-hmm. Because eventually this is going to come back to you. Mm-hmm. And I think one of the critical stories that speaks to this is, you know, the moment when Joseph was testing his brothers. And Judah tells him, hey, look, don't take Benjamin, because he didn't know it was Joseph. He says, let me be surety, right, for the lad, which means he's like, let me stand in his place and pay his debt, right, for stealing this cup, right, which we know eventually that's what broke Joseph's heart, you know, to see that his brother had changed. And so I think there's a salvific, redemptive element to doing that, because that's essentially what God did for us. But I think the truth is we could never pay it. That's the difference.
There are limitations. I mean, we're human beings. We can never take the place of God to become a surety for another person's life, another person's debt, or whatnot. There's something powerful about co-signing. I mean, it ruins the entire life of that person, the entire family. I got personal experience with it. I mean, we are the repercussions of some guy, you know, and it's just not a good situation. So even if the person can pay back the debt, even if it's Siku, I mean, we should not be co-signing each other. Just go sign your own stuff.
And also, I mean, this is really the heart of what having a credit score is about, right? Are you credible? Right. Do you have the ability to take on this debt? And we just got to accept the fact that, hey, if you can't take on this debt, like as your friend, you need to. Don't take on the debt.
International students and they don't have a credit score and they don't have the credit history.
You got to build up your credit.
I think that's the point. The point of the text, I think, is saying, like, look, there are individuals who can't afford to do something to such an extent that they require the back of someone else. And we're not, and I think the point is you're not doing someone a favor by doing that. Because that person, instead what we should do is help that individual build up to the point where they can be on their own sustaining these kinds of things.
Okay, let's move on to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. We're doing a Proverbs, Proverbmania episode here.
Proverbmania.
That's Proverbs 6, 6 through 8. And Sebastian, why don't you read that for us? You seem kind of antsy. Verse 6.
The Bible says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest."
Hey, can you keep reading 9 through 11? Because that's a good part there, too.
Sure. "How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep? So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man."
All right, what's going on there? Why bring attention to the ant, and what's some principles we can learn from there?
The ant is smart. It invests. It provides supplies in the summer, and then it gathers her food in the harvest. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, there's a financial maturity, right, that takes place in, and that should take place with the Christian. Mm-hmm. You have an individual that does not have, therefore has to borrow, mm-hmm. right? Then you have an individual that does have, but is living, you know, is living in the present moment. You know, you're getting and then you're using. You're getting and you're using. Mm-hmm. But where we want to be in order to advance our own Christian experience, because it takes character to get there, and also to advance the work of God, is we want to be like the ant, where it's not living in the present, it's not living in a catch-up situation, but it's actually living in an experience where it is planning for the future.
Mm-hmm. And you know, what came to my mind is the fruit of the Spirit, you know, self-control, patience, gentleness. Mm-hmm. I mean, these have financial repercussions.
Yeah.
I mean, they innately in themselves help you save money, because mm-hmm. you're not spending on every little, you know, thing that pops up on Amazon. You know,
yeah.
I'm an Amazon addict.
We can tell.
You can tell. About Amazon.
I think I've seen that shirt on Amazon.
Proverbs.
So,
yeah.
You know, they have this Covey quadrant when it deals with time. You know, you want to deal with things that are, you know, there are things that are urgent and that are not important. Then there are things that are urgent and important. There are things that are not important, you know, that are important but not urgent, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah.
And I think it's the same thing with our finances. You know, we want to live in a situation where we're not using our money on urgent situations all the time, mm-hmm. but where we've been able to think about how we can advance not only our own personal experience, but more importantly, how we can advance the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, as Christians, I think it would be awesome if we were in financial positions where we were able to think in the future. How can I, not only in the present, but how can I, in the present and in the future, bless the cause of God? And that's the lesson that we learn from the ant, that it always plans for the future.
Mm-hmm. Excellent, excellent. Let's go to Proverbs 13:11. Proverbs 13:11. And Siku, can you read that for us when you
sure. It says, "Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase."
Okay, what's the principle there we can take out from that fortune cookie when we break it?
I mean, it's just about honest work. You know, okay. Growing up in inner city Chicago, you see drug dealers and people making lots of money, mm-hmm. right? And getting the new shoes and the new car and all those different things. But the Bible says wealth gained by dishonesty will eventually be diminished, right? Mm-hmm. The very character, and there's a lot of shrewdness there, right? In terms of how they handle and what they do. Mm-hmm. But the reality is, you're eventually going to lose that, right? You have to pay the consequences for your crimes. You get caught up in what you're doing. You know, all of that goes with that, that's diminished, right? But if you gather labor, you know, if you gather by labor, right, you're actually experiencing real increase, because it's just honest work. Mm. And I think for a lot of people who like these quick wealth schemes and stuff, you know, the little triangle marketing and all this stuff, it's like,
spam,
oh, yeah.
From Nigeria. Mm-hmm.
Right. No offense, right?
She's not from Nigeria.
I mean, you know, sometimes people group them all together, right?
Wow.
Oh, whoa.
It's true.
Hello.
It's true.
From Jamaica. I got some from Jamaica, too.
Don't lie.
Jamaican prince.
I got some from Jamaica.
So you're looking at the fact that, you know, each of these scenarios, you know, trying to get rich real quick and just move into this. And it's like, well, guess what? There is no shortcut for honest work, mm-hmm. right? You're not going to get there, right? Bill Gates, all these people, they paid their dues. They did work. Mm. There's no question that some of them started ahead, right? Their parents might have been wealthy or influential. But at the end of the day, they had to put in the work.
Mm-hmm. I think, too, that it says, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Mm. I think not just that you'll increase in material wealth, but even as an individual, like, there's something to be gained through honest work, like your character right, like, as a person, as a member of society, there's something that you gain by doing honest work mm-hmm. that you cannot by dishonest work. Even if you get the dollar bills, you know, that you lose something, actually, even though you're gaining financially. Mm-hmm.
Both are receiving wealth. The issue is not that one's receiving wealth, one's not. In this situation, both individuals are receiving wealth, but there's a wealth that increases and there's a wealth that decreases, diminishes.
Yeah. Very clear.
And I think Sigu's point was the same thing that kind of hit me, that the wealth that is gained through labor is more. It's the value of that is beyond dollars
actual
and cents.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but it's in the impact that it has on me as a person, which will impact society.
Mm-hmm. Let's do a really quick verse 18, just the same chapter. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. Really mm-hmm. quick, what's a principle we can gather from that one?
Listen to the advice of others even when it hurts.
Yeah.
Take criticism.
Yeah, even when it hurts. Yeah. I've had a lot of people in my life that have come to me and they say, look, that's a dumb decision.
You're welcome.
Your wife.
You know? You're welcome.
Yeah, my wife, my father-in-law.
Your friends. Like, us.
You know, yes. You're welcome, bro.
And, you know, I remember we bought a house. We needed to buy a water softener to treat the water. And I was thinking, like, we need to get the best. We need to get a nice brand new one, et cetera, et cetera. Bad decision. You can't afford it. You know, buy a used one. Buy a, you know, and build a little whatever and make it work. And, you know, it hurts. Sometimes the advice hurts. And I hear it's basically saying, listen to the advice of other people. Even when it hurts, it's gonna help you in the long run. It's going to hurt your pride a little bit, but it'll help you.
Mm-hmm. There's a lot of wisdom in this book. I mean, that's totally a cliche thing, and it's an understatement. But the book of Proverbs has all these fortune, I call them fortune cookies in an old Asian thing. You gather all these things, and these are really the secrets on how to get out of debt and to accrue wealth, not just material wealth, but also spiritual wealth. Mm-hmm. Hopefully that you've been inspired by this study and this fun study on going through the Proverbs of the Bible. My prayer is that we all accrue wealth in the Lord's eyes. Mm-hmm. And hopefully you are inspired to, if you're already in debt, to get out of debt using His principles. Thank you so much for watching Inverse. We'll see you next week.